this is Stefan Yah. Welcome. Good to talk to you again. And we gather in the name of Yahusha HaMashiach. Praise unto Yahweh the Father today, that He'll bless each and every one of us, minister to us as we lift up our hearts and minds, and praise Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. A little later on, we're going to be reading from Proverbs, and not just speeding through Proverbs, but parts of 14 and chapter 15. And soon, we're going to be talking about presumptuousness, not to presume on our own what the will of Yahweh is for our life, but to allow Yahweh to minister to us by the Ruach HaKadosh, by the Spirit. And I'd like to open up with 2 Peter, or 2 Kefa, chapter 2. That's in the second booklet of Peter, and chapter 2, and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying Yahweh that bought them. Now, this referred to preachers who were reading about the law, the Torah, and the greater amount of churches out there that actually still lift up the law from their pulpits. But that referred to them and to the Hebraic and the Orthodox teachers and so on. No. As we shall see. False prophets, false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying Yahweh that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Ending with that verse there. So the way of truth would be what? The Scriptures. And those who speak opposite to the Scriptures, from the foundation of Scriptures, from the beginning, from the bottom infrastructure of Scripture, and try to undergird that, put the basement up in the attic, and put the attic down at the foundation, trying to make that our foundation. They are twisting Scripture and turning it upside down. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Yahweh knows how to deliver the goodly, or Yahweh-like people, out of temptations, and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and that despise government. I think he's talking more about the spiritual governments established. Presumptuous are they. So there's our key word for today, is presumptuous. And as we read, we'll define what that means. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels or messengers, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before Yahweh. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that are understood not. They don't understand. They understood not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. And you can continue on reading that in 2 Peter about those who are presumptuous, false prophets, false teachers. And we're not pointing fingers and saying that we are the only ones here who have the truth, because nobody has it all. And we're not saying that all of them out there are false prophets and false teachers. It just depends on what comes out of their mouth that defiles them. What sort of words are we speaking against Yahweh's Scripture? Are we saying that this was done away with, that was done away with, everything was done away with? Or are we living by every word and teaching and breathing in every word of Yahweh, that is, Spirit breathe from Yahweh, with that husband-wife relationship that the Messiah has with His assembly, with you and I, with the assembly? Is that the relationship? Is that, yes, that's what we want to seek for. We don't want to be presumptuous and get ahead of Yahweh, or try to prophesy something that's just out of our heart. In fact, in Deuteronomy, we read there in Devarim, chapter 18, verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, That is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So someone who is forthtelling, trying to prophesy, but is not saying inconsistent with what the Spirit is speaking, what the Scriptures are saying from the Word. Now we'll come back to Deuteronomy, but right now Bamidbar, or Numbers, chapter 13, to set up this stage here, or set up this idea of what's going to be occurring with the children of Israel not wanting to do what Yahweh told them to do, but then later changing their mind and saying that they would, but it was too late. Numbers 13:1, and Yahweh, and I'm reading from the King James Version and just changing that word, that title, the Lord, to its proper rendition of what it says in the Hebrew. And Yahweh, YHVH, spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And they were to ascertain and to judge the land and send back reports. Then in verse 30 of 13:30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We're not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Then also in Bamidbar, or Numbers, chapter 14, verse 41, and Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of Yahweh, but it shall not prosper. What your plans are shall not prosper. Go not up. Don't go up, for Yahweh is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from Yahweh. Therefore Yahweh will not be with you. But they presumed to go up. They might say, Well, thus saith Yahweh, go up. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop, even though he said not to do it. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of Yahweh and Moses departed not out of the camp. And in verse 45, And the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. And next verse is going to Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verse 30. So here you are in Numbers chapter 15 now, and they've been discussing the issue of sins of ignorance. Verse 15:28, the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly when he sins by ignorance before Yahweh to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourns among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth Yahweh, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. They're not going to stone him, but he'll be cut off from fellowship. He'll be disfellowshipped. Because he had despised the word of Yahweh, and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Then there's the issue next of the man gathering logs, doing a little bit of logging on the Sabbath day. It says gathering sticks. I believe that wasn't translated correctly there at all. Even though that would also be some sort of a transgression of the fourth commandment by even gathering sticks. And our next verse now about disobeying and delayed obedience. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 now. That's Deborim chapter 1. And there might be a little bit of review in here of what we've covered. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them, to give unto them and to their seed after them. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we started at verse 7, not verse 70, with that part about turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the hill, the plains, the vale, south, seaside, and so on. Abraham, Isaac, and give unto them to their seed after them. And then we're going to go now to verse 40. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against Yahweh. We will go up and fight according to all that Yahweh, our sovereign, commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapon of war, you were able to go up unto the hill. And Yahweh said unto me, saying to them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of Yahweh, and went presumptuously up unto the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before Yahweh, but Yahweh would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Sometimes Yahweh will not listen to those prayers, those supplications. But Yahweh would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days. And that's right, Kadesh, many days, according unto the days that you abode there. Then in Deuteronomy 17, about judgment, the priests were to judge. The priests were to judge at this point. Now, we don't have those elected here in our society today in order to make judgment. But 17 verse 8, so they were to judge judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, between matters of controversy within thy gates. Then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which Yahweh thy mighty one shall choose. Verse 9, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in these days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Now, verses 12 and 13. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that stands to minister there before Yahweh thy Elohim, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Now that was the added law, the death penalty, the law of sin and death, the certificate of indebtedness that was against us. I think it's mentioned in Colossians chapter 2 and Ephesians 2 as well. Even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. The man that will do presumptuously will not hearken unto the priest to stand there to minister there before Yahweh, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. So today, we don't have an administration of the death penalty. We don't have the rulers to administer that penalty of justice, but it is a spiritual death that we die, I think, each day. We might die just a little bit more, by being disobedient, being presumptuous, and assuming that as we sin, as we actively sin, that Yahweh, we assume that He is going to forgive us for having sinned. So before we even sin, you know, we're kind of projecting in the future. We're assuming He's going to forgive us. Well, there's that, you know, what they say. Now in Esther chapter 7, in presuming to do evil. It says, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther replied, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Are we presumptuous? Are we like the restaurant that says, have it your way? Not Yahweh's way? I want it my way, not his way. Or are we like that famous blue-eyed singer who said, I did it my way? Instead of the true believer who loves Yahweh, who says, I did it his way, I did it Yahweh's way. Are we living like we don't believe the scriptures? That we just want to accent the positive? And do we act like the resurrection is real? Well, let's do a comparison here. Compare what we think, what our lives are like, with what the scriptures say in the book of Proverbs, as we began here in Proverbs chapter 14. Those are the notes on being presumptuous. Then let's go on to Proverbs for some of the scriptures in chapter 14 and then most of 15. Proverbs 14, Mishlei 14, verse 1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Verse 6, a scorner seeks wisdom and finds it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, go from the presence of a foolish person, when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knows his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Also repeated in Romans, and also in Proverbs 16:25. Verse 14:13. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Now, just put on a plastic face, right? Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. So let's be realist, let's be real before Yahweh, and be open with him, be transparent. Not before everybody, but be transparent before our Father and come before him in confession of our faults, of our breaking his law, and be honest with him, but also be honest with ourselves and even with others. Don't try to put on that everything is just okie-dokie or everything is okay. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believes every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So yes, we do have to ascertain, and we have to consider a matter before we step out there. You know, engage the gear first before popping out the clutch, they used to say back there when we had the days of stick shift automobiles, and you'd roll that, when you're going down a hill, sometimes you'd put it in neutral to try to get better mileage, and that was called putting her into Oklahoma overdrive. All right, Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departs from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. A wise man fears and departs from evil, so fear is good, contrary to what we heard on Christian radio at times. But the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Verse 21, he that he who despises his neighbor sins, but he that has mercy on the poor, joyful is he. Have mercy on the poor brother or sister. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips rendereth only to penury. or poverty, the too much talk, you know. I call it TMR, too much, no, TMI, too much information. The talk of the lips tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And then verse 26, in the fear of Yahweh is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In verse 27, the fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That was verse 14:27. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Be slow to wrath, and don't be hasty of spirit. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Sound heart is the life of the flesh, envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him has mercy on the poor. Now that should be a message out there to you bureaucrats, socialists, and communists. The wicked is driven away in the wickedness, but the righteous has hope in his death. So there's a resurrection scripture for you. Verse 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous has hope in his death. And this is written in the Old Testament. The so-called Old Testament, all scripture is given for reproof and doctrine and so on. Wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding, but him that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So it's good to have good, righteous leadership in our own governments. Some say, well, I won't be involved in politics, I won't vote. Well, then, just by default, somebody else will get into power, like it has been the case in the United States, where the wrong people get into power and eventually the whole is corrupt. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. That's the end of Proverbs 14. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but gracious words stir up anger. Oh, wait, thank you. I know it. But grievous words stir up anger. That's also found in Proverbs 21:20 and 21 verse 9 as well. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge upright, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. The eyes of Yahweh are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction. So it uses the word father there in English. Or a fool despises, if you prefer, his dad's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Yahusha, the Messiah, said not to call any man father, not any leadership in religion. But as far as your own family, it's okay to call your dad father. A fool despises his father's instruction. In the house of righteousness is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. So prayers may be heard by Yahweh, from anyone, but they may or may not be answered. If we're in disobedience and we're outright rebellion, I don't know if they're going to be answered or not. But that's up to the Father, up to Yahweh. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto Yahweh, but he loveth him that follow after righteousness. correction is grievous unto him that forsake the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before Yahweh. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Hell and destruction are before Yahweh. How much more than are the hearts of the children of men? Then we go to verse 12, the next verse there. It has 33 verses here. And it talks a lot about fear in this particular chapter. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. You ever have anybody ask you, why do you keep the feast days? And in sincerity, do they ever ask you why you're using different names for Yahweh instead of using these titles that were given to us by our forefathers of thousands of years? Yeah, not very often. Neither will he go unto the wise. The scorner won't go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So verses 13 and 15 going together there. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So, and sometimes we use the expression that I don't take anything. How's that go now? I've forgotten what the expression is. We take life lightly or something like that anyway, with a merry heart. But we do take everything seriously. It's a serious matter. This life that we live here on earth for this short time. Better is little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble therewith. Oh yes, how much time we waste on those material things. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother, or vice versa. And a wise son makes a glad father, makes a father glad. So we need to be wise, and wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. That'd be also good to look up in the Amplified Version, the Living Version, or, of course, in some of the latest Hebrew scriptures. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Yahweh will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Verse 26, out of 33 verses. 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to Yahweh, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Yes, there's so much talk here about judgment. It's false judgment that comes out from people's minds and lips, that they try to justify the most wicked person, saying, well, you're not telling me that they're not going to heaven, are you? Well, I don't know. That's up to Father. Well, I think that they went to heaven, they'll say. Well, let's leave that up to the Father, though. Don't judge and say that they went to one place or the other. The judgment isn't even here yet. So be patient. Wait. Yahweh will take care of that at the great judgment. He will reward us for good and for evil. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to Yahweh. The words of the pure are pleasant words. So you've been saying a lot of things that thrill Yahweh's heart, hopefully. And, oh yes, that merry heart we have here. You're the one of understanding, the one of wisdom. You, You have a continual feast because you have a merry heart, going back there to verse 15. And maybe you don't have a whole lot of material possessions, because better is little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure. And then comes lunch or dinner time, a dinner of herbs where love is, rather than a stalled ox and hatred therewith, in verse 17. And this is the way we live. These proverbs we live by, or they reflect the way that we live, if our hearts and minds are clean and pure and stayed on the one and the Messiah, the one who gave us these scriptures, called Yahweh in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that he is one and the same as the Father. I'm not saying that. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. 29, Yahweh is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So over and over and over we've been that theme there on answered prayer or unanswered prayer. Yahweh is far from the wicked. Oh, no, you're not. If you're not getting answered prayer, it doesn't mean you're wicked. You couldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The light of the eyes rejoice the heart. The ear that hears the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He refuses instruction, despises his soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. See also Daniel chapter 12, 10. And finally, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of Yahweh is in the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Oh, but what about the self-esteem? No, it doesn't say anything about that, that we have to have self-esteem. And fear of Yahweh is inclusively of those who are aware of all the scriptures, line upon line, here a little, there a little, quoting from Isaiah 28. Wherever you are in the world, and you are aware that Yahweh has said a lot of things in scripture that are not being taught, that are not being spoken from the pulpit, there's not even any preaching anymore. Went to a Messianic Sukkot meeting last summer, and they sat around the picnic table, and someone slammed a metal beer can, a full beer can, in front of me, and then he popped the top, and nobody said anything. There was no opening prayer, no singing. So yeah, we had to use a little bit of discernment in that, and to head out to several other feast places until we found folks who were serious about keeping the Feast of Sukkot, or Feast of Sukkot together, Feast of Tabernacles together there last summer. And it was a wonderful time where they were rejoicing, and they weren't just there to have a picnic. They were there to be joyful in Yahweh and to rejoice with one another. They weren't a bunch of legalistic holy Joes, Pollyannas, unrealistic people who do not want to admit that they themselves were a low-down, dirty sinner, at least that they were, and that Yahweh's cleaned them up. No, they were a people who were very, very humble in Yahweh's eyes. Matityahu chapter 15, and this is walking righteously with Yahweh. Matthew 15, to eat with unwashed hands. Back in Noah's time, that the clean were loaded on by sevens and the unclean by twos. They weren't going to eat any of the unclean animals or offer them, but they were going to offer up the animals, the clean ones, that is, and so they needed to have quite a few of those. Matthew 15, yes, and they were all able to fit on the ark. 15 verse 1, we come to another passage that is often taken out of context, where Yahusha and his disciples began to eat without first washing their hands, as required by religious tradition. So that was the whole issue, was traditionally that there's this custom of pouring the water over your hands, the cold water without using soap, pouring it over seven times, and that would ceremonially clean you. But that was never commanded in Scripture. maybe somewhere for the priesthood, but washing their hands is required by religious tradition, which in turn stirred up controversy among the religious leaders. Verse 15, then the scribes and Pharisees who were, 15 verse 1, scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Yahusha, Messiah, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So that gives you a clue right there what the entire chapter is about. Verse 11, not what goes into the mouth pollutes a person, but what comes out of the mouth. Yeah, like false doctrine. If we preach against the commandments of Yahweh, they will be considered least in the kingdom of Yahweh. Verse 15, then Kepha answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And Yahusha said, "Are you yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand the principle of whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated by those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the mind, and they pollute a person? For out of the mind proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, prostitution, incest, thefts, false accusations, and blasphemies." And you might have been guilty of some of those in that sin list there before you were saved. Verse 20, these are the things that pollute a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not pollute a person. So, in the booklet, Health and Holiness by TNT Revealed Ministry, tntrevealed.org, Hezekiah explains that context is everything, and verses 15 through 20 reconfirms the context. And the opening statement says, referring to nothing other than eating with unwashed hands. But then some might point out the parallel passage in the book of Mark. In Marcus chapter 7, 1 to 23. And in 19, verse 19, because it does not enter into his mind, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thereby cleansing all foods. Notice the word foods. Let me emphasize, thereby cleansing all foods, not cleansing all animals, or snails, scorpions, snakes, and contend that this brings an element of food into the context of the passage in Mark 7. But you could bring the element of food into this discussion with that passage. However, even if the context of the passage was mainly about food, it would not change the conclusion, for in the mind of the Israelite, of the Hebrew person who heard the Messiah, food referred to that which in Vayikra or Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy or Devarim 14, those things declared as food, not to those things which the Torah did not declare to be food. Messiah was speaking to Hebrews, not Gentiles who didn't there might have been some Gentiles there who had the understanding, the strangers who were grafted in, but basically he was speaking to Hebrews who were grafted in. And so then he says, make note that Yahusha, Messiah was, or he uses Yahshua, was a Jew, both a descendant of Judah and a practicer of the faith. And the promises given to Abraham, revived through Moses, preserved through the kingdom nation of Judah, that all the apostles were Judeans or Jews who practiced this faith, the faith once delivered, and that the early assembly was composed entirely of Hebrew Judeans who practiced this faith, including those who were called out of the nations 8 years after the resurrection and converted. 8 years after the resurrection. This again is further evidenced by the fact that his response, through though offensive to the religious leaders, did not stir up any controversy about his doctrine, because Yahusha, Messiah's response, was not in disharmony with the Torah, or even in disharmony with the religious leaders' understanding of the law, but was only contrary to their tradition, the tradition of which taught that the soil from unwashed hands could defile the food, could contaminate the food, which is why Yahusha responded by saying that it is the stomach that cleanses the soil from the food. Oh, there's a profound statement. The stomach cleanses the soil from the food. Yahusha, of course, does not mean here that unclean things do not need to be washed off of our hands, necessarily. Obviously, the touching of raw meat common surfaces such as doorknobs in the bathroom and touching of discharge, of dead bodies, garbage, genitals, and blood activities in the potty and things are would indeed contaminate our food beyond the stomach's capacity to cleanse it. And that's where we use the soap and water that lie in, not lie necessarily if it's from an unclean animal. No, usually I use dish soap. I put that in a very small plastic bottle, and most of those dish soap products are clean. You will see there's a U on it. That doesn't mean you would drink it. So, we'll continue. No, Yahusha Messiah was just simply stating that not every circumstance or activity requires the washing of hands prior to eating. It all depends on what you've been touching. If you've not been touching anything that the Torah says is unclean, like dead animal, dead bodies, and unclean animals, actually, then your stomach will handle it just fine. And that if it's just soil from the farm on your hands, the soil on your hands, or from other things that the Torah does not declare to be unclean, then the stomach will handle it just fine. Another thing that might defile the hands would be if a person, a man, were with his wife in the wedding bed. That's an expression, not with women. And so that's still in the New Testament, still a ceremonial law that is still applicable. Messiah wouldn't come to do away with that law about cleanness and being sanitary. And so I don't need to explain that. In these passages, it was the only religious ego of the scribes and Pharisees that was bruised. Their ego was bruised, but no more. For had Messiah been teaching these passages that it was okay to eat unclean animal, the religious leaders would not have remained silent, but have would vehemently attacked him for teaching such a clearly unlawful doctrine. But again, there was only silence about his doctrine. And then the writer states here, and yes, it is true, that it is what comes out of a person's mind that pollutes them. This is because all sin can be summed up in one sentence. The desire, the lusting for things which are forbidden, like adultery, stealing, perjury, murder, blasphemies, the consumption of unclean animals as a food source, bacon and eggs, ham and eggs. It's also a forbidden desire that begins with a lust of the mind, and like all sin, it is a desire that leads only to sickness and death. So, praise Yahweh. We are maybe 45 minutes into this podcast. So, with all the evidence, as we come out of Babylon, why do we still use titles such as God, Lordos, and Christos? If we go to the evidence, the scholarship by C.J. Koster, Come Out of Her, My People, on page 68. Page 68, Why Christ But Not Messiah? He says, similar to the foregoing component of sun worship, which had been adopted into the churches, we have yet another proof of the adoption of a pagan name or word, although less convincing of its absolute solar origin. But we can clearly see with the Greeks using both the Greek word Messias and Christos, Messias a transliteration, Christos a translation. For the Hebrew Mashiach, the anointed. Come out of her, my people, on page 69. Midway on the page, our Savior could not have been known as Christos amongst his people. His title was known as Mashiach in Hebrew and Messiah in Aramaic, to those who accepted him as such. And that Messiah, M-E-S-I-H-A. Page 70 near the bottom. The word Christos could even have been more acceptable to the Krishna worshippers because the name of Krishna was pronounced and still is to the present day as Krista in many parts of India. Thus, we can readily see that the word Christos was a C. Christos was easier to convert the pagans with than with the word Messiah, especially because of the anti-Judaism that prevailed among the pagans. The syncretism between Christos and Christus, the sun deity Osiris, the sun deity Osiris, is further elucidated by the fact of Emperor Hadrian's report, who wrote, "There are in Egypt Christians who worship Serapis, S-E-R-A-P-I-S, and devoted to Serapis are those who themselves call themselves bishops of Christ." Serapis was another sun deity who superseded Osiris, Osiris in Alexandria. Once again, we must not falter nor stumble over this confusion among the Gentiles. Rather, we must seek the truth. We must engage the truth primarily from the faithfully preserved Old Testament scriptures and 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given for inspiration and so on. John 17:17. Of his word is truth. Psalm 119:105 and Isaiah 40:8. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth, as well as his Son, who was sitting at the right hand. We read this morning in Exodus chapter 23 of the one who can forgive sins. The angel, it said in English, the angel who can forgive sins is the Son of the Father, sitting at the right hand. We do accept the entire message of the New Testament, but we truly desire to return to the original Messianic scriptures as far back as we possibly can. As previously mentioned, the Greeks changed Elijah or Elia into Helios in the Greek New Testament, and the Helios worshippers must have been overjoyed because of their sun deity being assimilated to the Elia or Elijah of the scriptures. To avoid confusion between Helios and Helios, we should abide by the Hebrew Elia, E-L-I-Y-A-H. Likewise, to avoid confusion between Christos and Christos, we should abide by the word Messiah, or anointed, A-N-O-I-N-T-E-D. Remembering that Osiris, the sun deity, amongst others, was called Christus. Mithras, too, was possibly called Christus, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. So that's from the book by C.J. Coster, Come Out of Her, My People, still available from a few sources on the internet. So we don't want to be going with the crowd. We want to be going with those who research deeper in the truth, not just in intellectual knowledge, the intellectual knowledge of Hebrew only. Just the letter only does not inspire us. We need to be reading it with the power of the Spirit as He opens the Word to our mind, and we surrender to that fact that His Word is truth, and His truth is the Messiah, His truth is the Word, and that we assent to the truth. We surrender to Yahweh. We don't just accept the Savior, Messiah, we surrender to the Savior. Or are we going to reach out in humble, transparent desperation to that great King of Kings and reach out for the Word of Yahweh? Yes, He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So we're coming out of Babylon. We're not going to go along with different popular trends that come into the church, such as Whoopi Goldberg being the pure spirit in the book The Shack, or Mark and Jonathan in the Blood Moons with the book The Harbinger. So let's pray, ask, seek, and knock, and ask Yahweh for our daily bread. What is our daily bread? Do we have to go to somebody's commentary? No, we go to the Scriptures. That's our daily bread. For man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Not being driven by these trends or by the media, but by the separated spirit. Now it says here in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. And then skipping down to verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without the faith that was once delivered, by all these, the harmony of all these scriptures, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So it infers that the converse is true, that with faith it is possible to please him, contrary to a chucker I heard on the radio who said, why go around trying to please God? You know, but it does say the converse is true. It is possible to please him, but without faith it isn't. For he that cometh to Yah must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him, or rather, rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of Yahweh of things not as yet seen, moved with fear. Oh, not supposed to have fear, they tell us, no fear, but no, the scripture backs that up, that we could have proper fear and reverence and respect and awesome dread for Yahweh. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Oh, he was one of those naysayers, huh? One of those legalists going around thinking that he was better than others? No, no, that wasn't the case. By the which he condemned the world, and using righteous judgments by condemning it, and he became heir of the righteousness which is as by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should have received, which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Yah, Elohim. Yahweh's will for your life is that you do not disobey Torah. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with him, with the Father, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's backed up. That's from James. I think it's 1:26, James chapter 1, anyway. So Yahweh's will for your life is that you do obey the Torah, obey the Scriptures. Not the certificate of indebtedness that was against us, not the death penalty, and not all the Levitical sacrifices are for today. The Spirit of Yahweh opens our mind, and we obey as we read the Word. And then when we leave, some of these Messianic churches even, but a lot of them are starting to play good old, good time rock and roll as you go out of the sanctuary, or the set-apart place, or the Mikdash, or the building there, or the synagogue. Does that soothe your spirit? And to do it my way, like Frank said, I did it my way. Or, on the other hand, did I do it Yahweh's way? Well, I, as closely as possible, I did it Yahweh's way. So, don't have it your way. Listen to some good time music. There is a radio station that I often pick up on the Wi-Fi, WTBI in the Carolinas, North Carolina or South, in the East Coast of America, of the United States, which features good old-time gospel music. Now, a lot of that they do use the common titles. We can discuss the calendar, we can discuss the Sabbath, we can discuss moons and new moons, but not argue, not get into a great big fracas about that. But how do I keep the feast? I keep it at the right time of the year. In Leviticus 23, the revolution of the year determines the new year. And the right place, as Yahweh chooses to place his name there. And I save up the second tithe if I'm employed. Right now I'm not, but a long time ago I did a lot of labor and paid tithe and paid the taxes and all that. That's all been done. So I don't pay a third time, always, but sometimes just make a special offering. Especially the feast, the three traveling feasts as we go up to Pesach, Passover, to Shavuot, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that last great day, Shemini Atzeret. So we do save up for that during the year and try to put enough for ourselves, and sometime there'll be enough left over to help somebody a little bit anyway. There are several groups keeping the feasts, and many Messianic groups that they're all about the same, and you just have to for now, pray and ask Yahweh to guide you on that, okay? And perhaps if you have a question, if somebody is bothering you and afflicting you about some of these issues and doctrines. So lift up Yahweh. Make sure you know what Yahweh's will is by reading the Torah and praising Him every day, every night, several times a day, and especially on His Sabbath days, His set-apart assemblies, being led by the Spirit to do Yahweh's will, not to do the opposite, not to be led by anybody else or by the trends or the media, by this church or that church, or no, not that, but anyway, being led by Yahweh's word, that's the main thing, and doing away with all self, emptying ourselves of self, and becoming a Torahist, yes, and following the Torah. Truth brings controversy occasionally, but truth with love dispels all evil and all false doctrine. All leaven will eventually be burned up anyway by the Messiah. It won't be until we see Him face to face that we'll actually stand in His presence, and then we'll know it all. Every bit we'll know from then. So, be blessed in Messiah. This is Stefan Yah. My email is stefanyah@yahvayahweh.name. I don't just give you that address just for advertising, but when I hear from people, then I'm encouraged. So whether you live in South Africa or North America, I do appreciate your encouragement and constructive criticism. Thanks a lot for dropping by. And the website is yahvayahweh.name. We want to say hallelujah and lift up those in need, those who need a little bit better instruction in the scriptures today. We hope that we've helped a little bit by the Spirit of Yahweh to make it a little bit clearer for you, as the teachers did there in the book of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah. So we will be in touch with you again, and hopefully you will be with us. Thank you. Shalom.